Hey, it's Charlie from Connection. You know, it's what's in the heart that matters. It's the heart that determines what we do, much more than the way we think. God promises that if we worship Him, He will give us the desires of our heart. The problem is, those desires have been bent and distorted by sin. At the very center of our effort to follow Jesus is how are we to shape those desires to love what God loves in the priority order that He loves them. That's what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks at Connection. I hope that you will join us as we figure out what comes from the heart. I have a question for you this morning. How many times in the last 24 hours have you had this thought or uttered these words? That makes me so angry. In the last 24 hours, that makes me so angry. 48 hours? 72 hours? The last 20 minutes before church? I'm on the way to church. You're going to behave. Oh, you know, how many times in the last 2 days, 3 days, 10 days, 2 months have you said, that makes me so angry? What makes us angry? Getting cut off in traffic? Desperately wanting cookout, but the line is all the way down 12? What makes you angry? Something your spouse or significant other said or didn't listen to when you told them to do it? Has the government made you angry in the last few months at all? Probably, maybe. 5 minutes ago? I don't know. What are some things that make us angry? Why do we get so bent out of shape? Or at least have the thought, right? What makes me I'm so angry about that. Are you really? Or are you frustrated? Are you just like, man, I want to accomplish this and somebody got in my way? That makes me angry. We've been talking for the last couple of weeks and maybe one more week, I think, for sure, about from the heart. Jesus actually said that the things that mess us up, the things that defile us, come from our heart, not from the outside. And anger is definitely one of those things. And we talk about, at Connection, we talk about a four-chapter gospel. And the four-chapter gospel says that you were made in the image of God. Then sin entered the world. Thanks, Adam and Eve. Christ died to redeem us, and God has a plan to restore all things to Himself. Far too often, we focus on, you're a sinner, Jesus died, now God's happy. That's two of a four-chapter picture. And the reason that's important is because that first chapter, God made you in His image, means all people have basic worth and value because they're made in the image of God. But it also means that He gave us certain pieces of who He is. Characteristics, traits. None of us are God and have those kinds of powers. But He gave us things like creativity. Creatively ordering things in a certain way, the way He ordered the universe. Those are inherent in being an image bearer of God. And God has anger. It's true in all of Scripture. Anger itself, the emotion, is one of the things that God gave us. If you read Scripture, God gets mad. God gets angry. There's all kinds of passages. In fact, that's what Christians get famous for, right? God's going to pour out His wrath on you because you're a sinner. True. The Bible says that. But anger itself is not sin. The emotion itself is not a sin. Otherwise, we'll get to this in a minute, Paul goes, in your anger, don't sin. That implies you can be angry and not sin. I know it sounds kind of obvious, but we always think somebody's hostile or angry or wrathful, they're being evil or vengeful or hateful, right? But that's because we're designed in God's image, and then the fall distorts God's design. So if anger is given to us as an image characteristic like God, then it's part of how God designed us to be angry.
But then the question becomes, how does the fall, how has sin distorted what God originally intended? If we're going to look at anger from a perspective of the way God intended it, then we have to ask ourselves, what makes God angry? What are some things that make God angry? Because God is holy and does not sin. So when God gets angry and he's not sinning, then that's a clue, that's a hint for how we can display anger or feel the experience the emotion of anger and not sin. A couple of things. The first one, and a couple of these belong to God alone and some of them belong to us, but the first thing that makes God angry is our failure to take his holiness serious. God made us in his image, but there are some things that he kept to himself, and one of the things that he kept to himself is holiness. God is perfectly holy and cannot sin, even when he's angry at sin. Now, we strive as Christians to be holy, right? You've heard that. Be holy. In fact, the scripture even says, be holy as God is holy. In other words, we are on a path to try to be like God, like Jesus, but we fall short. But God, in his essence, is holy and without sin. So when we don't take that serious, when we don't take God serious, like he's there and we go, oh, there's a God. Okay. You know, we don't take his holiness or that effort to be holy serious, that can anger God. The second one is idolatry. And that is worshiping anything else but him. It's closely tied to the first one, obviously, right? So when we worship other things, the Bible calls that idolatry. And again, that's not like, oh, I've got like an idol at home that I pray to, idolatry, although that would be true too. Idolatry is anything we love more than God. Job, spouse, career, money, possessions, anything that we elevate ahead of God. You see, the essence of this series about From the Heart is this. We have desires. It's part of how God wired us too. And the question as a Christian becomes, how do you order those desires in a way that glorifies God? And so if God is not number one and becomes number two or number three, whatever's above that, the Bible considers an idol. And the scriptures tell us that God is a jealous God. Right? Now, that doesn't transfer to us either, because we're not supposed to have everybody else love us more than anything else. Okay? You can't commit idolatry where Charlie's concerned, okay? It doesn't work that way. But the third thing that makes God angry is sin, crime, or injustice. Now, we don't like to talk about God being angry at sin. We don't like to talk about that. God, Jesus died for me, and now God's not angry anymore. Okay. But God does get angry at sin. Ezekiel 30:15 says that God says, I will pour out my wrath on sin. Disobeying God makes him angry. Unforgiven sin does receive God's wrath. But so does crime and injustice. Now, if you're tracking with me, if the first two things belong to God and that's what makes him mad, the third one ought to make us angry. When somebody commits crime, when there is injustice in the world, something is wrong, whether it be racism or politics that's corrupt or anything that we see that is unjust, we ought to be angry about that, the way God is angry about that. In fact, if God gave us anger, what anger really is a passion to see that stuff not happen. Rightly directed anger is a passion for justice. Rightly directed anger is a passion to see an end to crime. Does that make sense? And that belongs to us too. We can be passionate about the things that we see that are wrong in the world. My wife and I were foster parents for 5 years, and we saw plenty of families who had kids that for whatever reason mistreated them or weren't able to take care of them. It just wasn't right. And our passions were like, we have got to do something about this, right? It's not right that they go home to an unsafe family. That's unjust. That's rightly directed anger. The way God wired us to be angry is to be passionate against sin and crime and injustice. It should make us angry too, which kind of explains, I don't know if you've ever read this story and went, Jesus did that? For me, this was a challenging passage of scripture when I was first a Christian, or even when I read it now, I kind of go, Jesus is supposed to be like loving and compassionate and caring. So why does he chase people with a whip through a temple? You ever read that story and go, how is that like Jesus? John chapter 2 is where one of the accounts of that story happens. This starts in verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those that were selling doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." How un-Jesus does that sound to your ears? You can picture Jesus like, I don't like the way the temple's going today. Instead of making a whip, my 6-year-old turned 6 yesterday. My 6-year-old will be like, whip? Like, you mean like Indiana Jones? Like, he made a whip and chased people out of the temple courts with a whip and threw tables over and poured money out on the ground. You ever read that passage and go, that doesn't fit the way I pictured Jesus? He's angry about it. And you also could go, okay, yeah, if you had sheep and doves and cattle at Connection, that would be weird. So there's a whole lot going on at the story, right? They're in the temple of God where they go to worship God, and there's animals in this courtyard. There's money changers. Jesus is not happy about it and says, don't turn my church into a marketplace, and drives them out with a whip. There's a couple of things going on here. One, the reason the animals are there is, guess what they're buying? They're buying sacrifices to go into the temple to make temple sacrifices. Like all good entrepreneurs, it's like, hey, they've got to go sacrifice a dove, or they got to go sacrifice a sheep to pay for their sin. I'm going to sell them the sheep and make some money off their sin. Which had been going on and continued to go on. It was a practice. That in and of itself wasn't technically wrong, because what they would do is, instead of traveling with your sheep for miles to come to worship, where you might get robbed or the sheep might wander off or whatever, you just buy it when you get there. Kind of like we're like, I'm not packing my lunch to go to work. I'm just going to buy it when I'm going to go to the fast food place on my lunch break. Like, they were just buying their sacrifice when they got to the temple. That wasn't really the problem. The problem was, the money changers were cheating people who were coming to worship. Crime. Sin. Injustice was happening in the temple courtyard. Of course, Jesus was angry. That's why he says, don't make my Father's house a marketplace. It wasn't because the church was Walmart. It was because they were cheating and lying and stealing from people who were coming to worship God. There's a good reason to be angry. Throwing over tables. Now, that doesn't mean go to Walmart and throw over the tables. Right? I can see that text message later. Somebody was pushing over counters at Walmart because you said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. But when we see injustice and we see corruption and we see crime, we ought to be upset and passionate about setting that thing right. The same way Jesus models in this story. The problem is, our anger often gets tripped up. I ask you the question at the outset of the sermon, what are the things that get you mad? Getting cut off in traffic. The government. My spouse saying what they said to me this morning makes me angry. What's different about those things and what I said makes God angry? They're all selfish desire. I want to get to work faster. There's a perceived threat to my comfort, my job, my wallet. You did me wrong. I think I've told y'all before, I used to work with youth court kids, and that was a big deal. Somebody did me wrong. They messed with my rep. I got to take them out. Chip on the shoulder, right? Selfish, thwarted desire makes us angry. The problem is that is not one of the reasons that God gave us to be angry. Because your agenda didn't get met. Why? One of the number one reasons people don't follow Jesus in the first place is why? This happened, I'm mad at God because he let it happen. I'm mad at God because the light, my world didn't go the way I want it to. Do you get it? I'm mad at God because he let that happen, because that's not supposed to be the way I wanted things to go. He didn't answer my prayer request. He didn't take care of this when I asked him to. Jesus says, what comes out of the heart that defiles us is what defiles us. Our own selfish desire is what gets us sideways with God. And when we express anger over it, anger is an emotional reaction to a thwarted desire. It's true of the God-honoring anger, and it's true of the personal anger. I should be angry at injustice that comes out of my heart because I want to right the wrong. When I want to push my agenda and right that wrong, it's wrong. And so what God designed in us was a passion for against injustice and a passion against crime and a passion to see his kingdom happen gets misdirected by sin to be a weapon for us to accomplish what we want. And we want right now. And that's when we sin. We are angry because there's a perceived threat to us. We're angry because they block what we want. We're angry because of what we want, and we want it now. This is James chapter 4. And the way James says this, first two verses, those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they come from your cravings that are within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in dispute and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. So what is James saying? That stuff you did that was wrong, you did because you didn't get what you wanted. And so you fight somebody for it. You wanted something so bad, you coveted it. Is that the past tense of covet? You coveted it, right? You want it so bad, and then you lie and cheat to get it because you're getting blocked. And so all these other sinful actions come out of a desire for something that you just didn't ask God for in the first place. Did you notice that at the very end of the verse? You don't have it because you didn't ask. Now, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Is God a genie where you rub the lamp and he'll give you your prayer request? No, of course not. And that's not what James is saying. You don't have because you don't ask. You don't have because you don't ask according to God's desires, not your own. Remember, I said the goal of being a disciple of Jesus is to align your heart with his. Because when you want what God wants and you ask for it, guess what? You're going to get it. Let me say that again. If you want what God wants and then you ask for it, he's going to say yes. If you want what you want and you want it right now, as one of my comedians I like to listen to says, if you have to microwave your Pop-Tart, your schedule's a little tight, like you want it now. By the way, there are instructions for microwaving Pop-Tarts on Pop-Tart boxes, which I find hilarious. Like the toaster is not fast enough for you, you need to relax, right? I want it. I want it now or I'm going to get angry. Whoa, dude. Because when you ask God for it, where are you placing your trust? In your own ability to accomplish whatever it is, or in God to accomplish it for you? Who is better at getting you what you need or deserve or want or think you should have or ought to have? You or God? The question becomes, do I want what He wants? It's all grounded in desire. If anger is given to us but misdirected, then how in the world do we redeem it? Right? Remember, I said four chapters to the gospel. You're wired with anger. It's a passion for justice. Sin misdirects that anger towards something it ought not to be headed towards. So then how do we redeem it as Christians? How do we pursue it? Maybe the place we ought to start is being angry at our own sin. We tend to treat sin like, oops, I did it again. Sorry, Brittany. Oops, I did it again. I messed up. God forgive me. What if we were angry at ourselves, or angry not at ourselves personally, but angry at sin? What if that passion was directed towards rooting sin out of our life? I don't mean angry at ourselves because we're a sinner. That's called shame. Do you understand the distinction there? I messed up again, I'm bad. Ignores the first chapter of the gospel. No, you're created as God's image bearer. But being angry at sin, at wrong, at injustice, in particular our own sin, if that passion is directed toward rooting sin out of our life, you get on the scale and you go, I'm 5 pounds up. I'm mad about that. I'm changing my eating habits. What if you took every approach to sin that way? Yes, I failed again. What's going to stop? I got to figure out how not to go there again. And not just, oops, I sinned again. But how? What obstacles do I have to remove? What do I have to do? Because I am not going to fail like that again. What if we treated sin like that? That would be taking a passion for justice and a passion against crime and a passion against sin that God's given you, and it'd be directing it towards the thing that needs to go, and that is the sin, not you. You with me on that? Maybe we start there. This is Ephesians 4. I alluded to this earlier. Starting in verse 25, it says this. So then, putting away falsehood, let us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing rather than let labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouth, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal on your day of redemption. Put away all bitterness, wrath, anger, wrangling, slander, together with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. So what does Paul say? Make it your passionate mission to put this stuff behind you. Be on a mission about it. Not like, I'm going to go through my day. Oops, I messed up a few times. Put away malice. Put away anger. Put away mistreatment. By the way, he says, in your anger, don't sin, right? I talked about this a minute ago. It's possible to be upset. It's possible to be passionate. It's possible to be angry about something and not sin. It's what you do when you are angry that matters. Put away anger. Put away wrath. Don't let the sun go down on your grudges. That is like the best marriage advice ever. Do not go to bed mad at your spouse. If you start there, your marriage will be infinitely longer. Infinitely. Don't go to bed mad at anybody. We have a stronger judicial sentiment than we do moral sentiment. Do you know what I mean by that? I heard this another day, so I can't take credit for it. We're more angry about what's wrong in the world than we are about our own actions or about immorality. That's not right. I'm going to keyboard warrior against that and tweet about it. I'm more judgmental of you than I am of my own morality, is what that means. I'm more angry about what's happening out there than what's going on in my own life. Put away sin, put away malice, put away anger so that you can be kind and tender-hearted towards others. Don't carry a grudge so that when you see them, you can be loving and compassionate and forgive them the way God forgave you. Whole nother sermon, but there's a whole passage where it says God will forgive you to the degree that you forgive other people. Uh-oh. God will forgive you to the degree that you forgive other people. Some of us need to work on the forgiveness thing, right? If I carry a grudge, if I carry anger and malice towards somebody and not shown them forgiveness, God hadn't let go of whatever standard I'm holding them to with me. Whew. Yikes. Which comes down to where it comes down ultimately, right? Dealing with anger. Remember, anger is thwarted, personal, selfish desire in our emotional response to that. I want what's mine and I want it now. And if you stand in my way, I'm going to crush you. That is sinful anger. Right? You blocked me from something, I'm mad. You cut me off in traffic. You kept me from cookout, I'm mad at you. Right? That's blocked desire. The way to deal with anger is to surrender our selfish desires. It's from the heart that you are defiled. What's going on in here is what separates you from God. Then the correction process, the redemption process means you need to be honest with God about why you sin. God, I'm really mad about that. And here's why. I really wanted this to happen, and it didn't. And so I acted in anger. I really wanted this. Maybe you didn't. And so I need to lay down that agenda. I need to lay down that desire so that I can honor you with my life. Forgive me for putting my priorities over yours. Help me to reorder my loves in such a way that honors and glorifies you. Do you see how it all flows together? Because that thing that we've been thwarted from, that we've been blocked from, that we love so much that we can't let it go until we get it, is an idol. Potentially. We love it more than honoring God with our life and actions. That's an idol. Now, Charlie, this is making you say, just pray a prayer and everything is okay. Listen, I know what I am saying might be simple, but it is not easy. In fact, some of us are a little more wired for anger. You know those people? Their temperament is on edge day one. It just is. We call them hot-blooded, right? They just walk around like ready to take on the world. You know? Guess what? That's how they're wired, which means what I just said is an extra dose of challenge for them. I'm not going to lie. In fact, there are sins, and this is one of them, where we might just need help to do this. Like real professional outside help. Does that make sense? Some people have an issue with anger. Some people have an issue with lust. Some people have other issues where it's like, this is beyond me and I need help. And I don't want to be naive about anger and go, just don't be angry or be angry in the right way. That would be too simple and too easy. It is that straightforward, but it is not that easy. Because surrendering desire comes from practicing sacred rhythms. We've talked about this. The reason we have spiritual disciplines is what they do is they shape our hearts. Worship God, spend time in the Bible, spend time in prayer, changes how your heart thinks about the world, which ends up changing your action. I'm not talking about like one more Bible study will make you less angry. I mean the discipline of surrender of your selfish desires. Not just when you become a Christian. Okay, Jesus, forgive me all my sins, free pass, here I go. But the continuous going back to that well and saying, God, I carried my agenda over yours today this way. God, I need to let this thing go because it's not as important as you are to me, is a spiritual discipline. When Paul talks about spiritual disciplines, by the way, he uses the Greek word, I don't remember the Greek word exactly, but it's the Greek word where we get the word gymnasium from. Now, y'all know what a gymnasium is, right? Heavy lifting is how you work out. When Paul talks about spiritual disciplines, he says spiritual discipline is heavy lifting that does what? Trains our body. So when he talks about spiritual disciplines and spiritual heavy lifting and spiritual practice, it trains our heart to respond. And it should be difficult. And it is a discipline. And it is a practice. None of them make God love you more. They make you more like God. Does that make sense? So, what about anger, Charlie? What do I do with it? Hate sin, not yourself. Practice surrendering your desires, your own selfish desires that are blocked. So I'm going to pray for you to close the service. And wherever you're sitting, right there in that moment, it's a great chance for you to go, God, maybe not anger, but what desire do you have that's more important to you than God? What desire, what thing do you love so much that when it's blocked, it makes you angry? Maybe it's not anger you need to lay down. Maybe it's the idol that has formed its way into your heart that needs to be laid down. So that when you don't get it, you won't be angry. Let's pray, and then I've got a few housekeeping things for you, and then I'll send you out of here, all right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, you're holy, we're not. Let's start there. And because you are holy, your desires are perfect. Your plan is perfect. Your will is perfect. And because we are not, our will, our desires are sometimes not perfect too. Lord, I lift up the people sitting in this room and I ask that you would so fill their hearts with your love that our desires would be your desires. That what we would want is what you would want. And so that when we ask you for something, you already are like, of course, because you want what I want, which is for you to be glorified and for us to be tenderhearted and kind and compassionate to others. And we can't do that when we're putting our agenda ahead of you. So Lord, the hearts sitting in this room, shape them. Fill them with your spirit. Speak to them like never before. Search their hearts. and root out whatever may be contrary to you. Empower them to let go of grudges. Empower them to pursue you and to practice the disciplines that it takes to shape their hearts for you. We are all at different places in our spiritual walk, and we all get angry about different things, and we all want different things. Help us to order our loves, starting with worship of you and love of others. And then help us to live into the expression of all those other desires and loves in a way that worships you and demonstrates your love to others. God, for those in this room who anger itself is a thing, I pray that you would remind them that you can handle it, that they can be angry at you and that's okay. That if that's where they are, empower them to let it go. Empower them to trust you. Empower them to shape the desires of their heart so that anger is a thing of the past. But fill their hearts with passion towards the things that you are passionate about. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Before you go, a couple of reminder announcements. If you want to give, you can do it at the box on the way out or by text. I think Will mentioned that earlier, which is awesome. He also mentioned the connection card. Fill out that little digital card if you have a prayer request. We're creating an altar team. There's that. There's the connection card. We're creating an altar team for Advent to do this fun stuff, to decorate the Connection Center. A few of you have volunteered. If you want to be a part of that, you can do that. And then what's really fun is just in a couple of weeks, we're going to start filming our next Common Table, which is an Advent, it'll be an Advent small group Bible study. We meet in here and do it, but then we broadcast it for people who can't come to Bible study yet because of COVID. Now, this is going to be fun. Once we finish From the Heart in November, we're going to do some random topic stuff called, and we're going to call in the whole series Wild Card, okay? Because whatever Charlie decides he wants to preach about, that's what we're going to preach about. Except one of those weeks is a true Wild Card Sunday where I'm literally going to do a live Q&A of anything you've ever wanted to ask a pastor. I can't wait. But you need to give me good ammunition, okay? You need to, like, send me the question you've always wanted answered. The one that stumps you will probably stump me, but we'll be stumped together. It's okay. But it's going to be fun because I'm literally just going to dial through them for the teaching time that Sunday morning. It's a true Wild Card Sunday. So you can submit those with that little QR code. Or if you know me and don't care if I know your question, you can text me or email me the question and I'll put it in the mix. Okay? But if you want to do it confidential, I don't even think it asks for the name when you submit it, right? So if you submit it through the QR code, I just get question and for that service and I'll know to deal with that question. So I'm excited about that one. That's going to be a good time, right? Ask Charlie anything and mess him up. It'll be fun. hopefully I'll have some answers, but I know this. We will ground the answers in the gospel. What does the gospel have to say about relationships? What does the gospel have to say about this? Why are guys so stupid? Whatever it is, I don't care. All the ladies went, yeah, I'm asking that one. I want to know, right? Wild Card Sunday, be a blast. Now, receive this benediction as you go, all right? May you discover what it means to be an image bearer of God. May God fill and shape your heart towards His desires like never before. And may He make the passion that you deal with, the anger that you deal with, be a passion against sin and against corruption and against crime and against injustice. And may He empower you to do something about it. And as we always say when we leave Connection, best of all, God is with us. See you next Sunday.